Coming out of the Lord's Supper, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 22 and then to Ephesians chapter 5. Luke 22 and Ephesians 5. Boys and girls, you remember that the Lord's Supper was begun by Jesus. We say it was instituted or established by Jesus on the night he was going to be arrested and the next day crucified. It was at the Passover meal where Jesus was celebrating in Jerusalem with all these Jews who've come from all over. They were each celebrating the Passover in different homes and houses, and Christ had desired to eat the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. And so we read here at Luke 22, verse 14. Luke 22, verse 14, God's word. "And when the hour came, he, Jesus, reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to question one another which of them it could be who is going to do this." And then turn to Ephesians chapter 5. To this classic passage on marriage, Ephesians chapter 5, skip over verses 22 through 24, where wives are called to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. But then at verse 25, Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." We end our scripture reading there. We turn in the back of the shelter, Hymn of the Lord's Day 28, page 36. Page 36 in the back pages of the Psalter hymnal. It's three questions and answers. Question 75 says, "How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts?" Answer: "In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life. with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit, as members of our body are by one soul. Finally, where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? Answer, in the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul in these words: "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." People of God, husbands have a choice to make each night when they come home to the supper table after being away all day and now gathered to a table with wife and children. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Most of us men will have to admit, all of us men will have to admit, that we have at times done far less good than we should have at the supper table. And some of us will have to admit that we have at times simply blown it at the table when our selfish nature has been provoked in some way by a menu we don't love or comments or behavior of children. But I hope that for all Christian husbands, such failures are rare, and instead more frequently our tables are places where Christian husbands and fathers not only tender towards their children, but especially tender and encouraging towards their wives. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if wives could every day look forward to supper time and to the expectation that her husband would be there, remembering how assured and encouraged they were the night before by the warmth and the thoughtfulness of their husband? And indeed, that should be the case, because Christian husbands have the supreme model in Christ Jesus of tender, thoughtful, warm, considerate care. And while some of you men are very good at cooking supper for your wives, none of us have ever come near to Christ and approximating the love that he shows and the banquet he sets before his bride, a banquet of tender reassurance and strong comfort and great care. This morning we consider Christ at the supper table. Christ ministering to his bride. Christ lavishing upon his beloved bride the greatest of warm assurance. Notice this morning, first of all, that Christ cherishes his bride. And then consider, secondly, the church, we are called to embrace and receive that care in faith. And then thirdly, that if we do that, then closer fellowship, more intimate fellowship in Christ and his church will be the result. Well, this morning we've made this transition in our study of the sacraments from baptism to the Lord's Supper. Boys and girls, you recall we have two sacraments, two signs and seals that God has given us to see in the church. We don't have a lot to see in the church. We have two things to see: the water of baptism and the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. And there's a difference between these two sacraments. Baptism stands at the beginning of our life. It's the sign of initiation into the church. It's a picture of being cleansed and washed, of being regenerate or born again. It stands at the beginning of our spiritual journey. But the Lord's Supper is a meal, and just like our food that we eat every day to help us along our journey, to sustain us, so the Lord's Supper is given to sustain us with Christ our whole journey through. So baptism, though it's good for our whole life as well, is a sign of the beginning, of being washed. The Lord's Supper is a sign of nourishing. And in the Lord's Supper, Christ is cherishing his bride, declaring his love over her. Christ is not the kind of husband who is so slow to reaffirm his love of his bride. You know, there are husbands like that in the world who apparently think that having told their wife that they love them on their wedding day, assume that nothing more is needed. I already said that. But Christ is the kind of righteous husband who knows his wife needs to hear it over and over again. And that's what he does in the Lord's Supper. He's lavishing love upon his bride, supporting her, encouraging her, building her up in this great sense of security that he is hers forever, that all is well in his arms. It's his pleasure. It's Christ's pleasure to lavish his bride with that assurance. Remember, the sacraments are given because of our weakness. You know, we really only need the Word of God. But God gave the sacraments because, though his Word is sufficient, it's all true and it's all powerful when it comes by the Spirit to us, yet because of our weakness, we have trouble believing and we have doubts. And so God said, okay, well, because you waver and because you doubt, I'll give you something you can see and touch and make it more real to you. And that's what the sacraments are. In Ephesians 5, we read that husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but what do husbands do with their flesh? They nourish it. They cherish it. Smash their finger and they baby it and they wrap it up and they tell their wife how it's hurting and we take good care of ourselves. Paul says you're supposed to do that for your wife. She's your own flesh. But what he says is that Christ does that for the church because we are members of his body. When he says that Christ nourishes and cherishes his church, you know what the word cherish literally means? It means to keep warm. To keep warm. It's actually the word the apostle uses in 1 Thessalonians 2 when the apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but no, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. What a picture of tenderness, a nursing mother keeping her little one warm, speaking comforting and soothing words, caressing that little one, telling that little one all is well. Husbands are supposed to cherish their brides. Christ cherishes his bride. He keeps her warm. Christ does that only by the preaching of the word. And it is an amazing thing, right? What a model for husbands. Whenever a husband might think, do you need to hear it again? Or a wife says, why don't you talk to me more? And he says, what do you mean I have to talk to you all the time? Well, yes. This is what God does in his Bible. This is God talking to us all the time. It's an enormous book, isn't it? Filled with promises. A million different ways God tells us he loves us. This is the model for Christian husbandry. But this is Christ lavishing love upon his bride, keeping her warm. And as the word is preached, Christ is saying it again. I'm enough for you. I'm sufficient for you. I'll take care of you. It's going to be okay. I'm watching over you. But not only that, then Jesus comes and he sets before us the meal of the Lord's Supper. And he says, I want you to be able to taste it and touch it and to know it's that real. Here's a visible token of my love for you, of the sufficiency of my death for you. You see, all the promises spoken, that sometimes they seem just a bit mystical. A bit like vapor. We can't lay our finger on it. We can't see it. We can't see God's love. We can't see forgiveness of sins. We can't see that we're justified. Christ says, here, let me give you something to lay your eyes upon. Let me give you something you can touch. You want to feel it? Let me give you something you can feel. You want to taste it? Let me give you something to taste. It's that real. That's how real my grace is towards you. Lord's Day 28 is filled with the language of certainty, isn't it? For as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me. As surely as I taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life. Our bridegroom knows that we, the bride, need certainty. How else can we make it through this world? How else can we live for the Lord Jesus? How else can we praise him? We need certainty. What bride doesn't need certainty? We as the church are filled with sin and failures. We are racked by a weak and wavering faith. We're assaulted by the world, assailed by Satan, attacked by our sinful nature. We need comfort. Maybe you come here this morning feeling like a hypocrite. The way that you blew up at your children, you wonder, is there room for me before the Lord? Or maybe you feel so awfully guilty because you know you stared at a woman this past week who is not your wife. Or a man you envied who is not your husband. Maybe, boys and girls, you feel awful this morning, young people, because you've disobeyed your parents. You've lied to them. We come to worship services, don't we, in need of being soothed. We come oftentimes feeling dirty or unwanted or worthless. We come wondering if all the trials of our life, the ongoing difficulty we face, means that God's against us and not for us. And we long for a word of assurance that God is for me, that God is with me, that God forgives me, that God really receives me. And not only does God promise that in his word, but he gives us tangible evidence that Christ died for me personally. As real as that piece of bread, and I taste it, as real as that wine, so really is Christ on the cross for me. See it, touch it, taste it, feel it, remember and believe. What a blessing. But the Lord wants us to have certainty. He wants us to be assured. At the Lord's table, faith in a way becomes sight, doesn't it? As we have these meaningful tokens. Jesus says right there at the table as he's instituting the Lord's Supper, he takes bread and he gives thanks. He breaks the bread. He gives it to them and says, "This is my body which is given for you." A profound and wonderful promise. It's like a husband who might point to that ring on his wife's finger and say, "You see that? That's how much I love you. I, as real as that ring." Jesus says, as real as this bread, believe it and be comforted that I died for you. Christ wants us to obtain greater and greater assurance. So the Lord's Supper is not, as some people think sometimes, that it's for some super Christians or those who have no doubts or fears, but it's precisely for those who need to be strengthened. And we are to behold in this Christ cherishing his church. Because no matter how strong we appear on the outside, no matter how much any one of us might seem to have it all together, the reality is we don't. There are many wounds, there are many doubts, and if you feel strong right now, wait till tomorrow. Your faith will be tried. And where will you find comfort? Christ Jesus is a tender husband. He's not sarcastic with us in our weakness. He's not impatient or rude. We husbands know what it's like to be impatient and rude, to be short. We come here as so many who should know better, who should have done better, who should have believed what he said and are struggling to do it. And what does he do? Does he heap reproach upon us? Not at all. He says, "You need comfort? Come. Come a little closer. Come a little closer. Let me say it again. Here, as real as the bread, as real as the wine, do you taste it? So really, did I die for you?" You see, a godly husband wants his wife to flourish, and he knows that she flourishes in the midst of security. A wife doesn't flourish in the midst of doubts and fears that her husband won't be there or won't come home or won't be kind to her. She flourishes in the midst of the security of the commitment of marriage. Christ wants his bride to flourish. And so there's a comfort that though men fail us, Christ will never fail us. He is the truest, most faithful husband in all of the world. And therefore, wives need not make gods out of their husbands who are but weak men. But men and women, and all who profess faith in Christ, are invited to find comfort at the table in the Lord Jesus. Christ cherishes his bride. But then what does the church do? Well, the church is called to embrace that love and that truth and faith. At the baptism font, if we were infants, we were quite passive, weren't we? We were carried up here. But at the Lord's table, we must come with a conscious, active faith. We must remember and believe. Now, back to the analogy of husbands and wives. A wife can be unwilling to receive her husband's encouragement. Why? Well, maybe she doesn't want to admit any weakness. Maybe she wants to keep up the position of strength and control. Maybe she doesn't like the way her husband does it. She wants to do it her own way. But the calling for Christian wives is to receive their husband's love, to accept their husband, to be loved and led, loved and led by their husband. The Lord's table is not very nourishing for those who refuse to be loved and led. For those who show up and they're not hungry. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled." The psalmist says, "Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." But we're not very hungry for the Lord Jesus and for his table. If we've filled up our lives on other comforts, or if we never allow the law to expose us and to reveal our sin, if we're living in self-deceit, thinking I'm a pretty good person, then we are refusing our husband. You see, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not a magic pill. It's not just put the bread and wine in your mouth and voila, you have grace. No, if all you do is stick it in your mouth, you have nothing. It's only by believing, remembering, and believing, embracing the Christ of the promises, that you are strengthened. Christ has added a promise to the bread and wine. That's what makes it a sacrament, right? Boys and girls, there's nothing by itself special about the bread and wine we use in church. You can buy your own loaf of bread, the same bread, at the grocery store. It's not special bread in that sense. It's set apart to a special use, but it's not special bread. What makes the Lord's Supper a sacrament is that Christ has attached a promise to the bread, to the wine. Normally, bread's just bread and wine is just wine, but Christ takes the bread, he takes the wine. He says, "This is my body, this is my blood poured out for you." And he attaches these two together. Christ, of course, doesn't believe that the bread turns into his body or the wine turns into his blood. He was standing right there before his disciples when he handed out this. In fact, if you want to be really literal about it, in fact, we could say this to our Lutheran friends. If you want to be really literal about it, remember Luther wanted to be literal. "This is my body." Well, you could also say, it actually says the cup. The cup, so we should probably chew on the cup then. If you want to be just literal about it. Christ holds out the cup. Speaks of the cup. No, he's not being literal about it. He's being sacramental about it. He's being symbolical about it. The bread, the cup of wine, these are emblems that point to his broken body and shed blood. And they point us to the promises. We are to believe Christ when he says, "My body's given for you, my blood is poured out for you." And in believing what Jesus says, we receive his body and blood as we commune with Jesus Christ, the whole Christ, God and man, body and soul, the very body that died on the cross. We have fellowship with that, and its life comes into us. If something happens at the Lord's Supper, not magical, but surely mystical. Something is happening in the Lord's Supper. Christ is being communicated to us. Our hearts are lifted up by faith in the Spirit to the Christ in heaven. And with that Jesus there and all of his crucified victory and his resurrection glory, he is being communicated. His life is flowing into us. But it's coming not magically, but through faith. You know, when somebody's in the hospital and they're unconscious, they may receive nourishment through an IV, through a tube and a needle, putting nourishment into their body, quite apart from any activity on their part. But the normal way of receiving nourishment is through the mouth and chewing, swallowing. And the normal way of receiving Christ's power and his saving grace is by believing on him. Right? What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's why when we talk about the means of grace, preaching and sacraments, the preaching is always primary. Sacraments, apart from preaching, are worthless. Just like a wedding ring, apart from vows, is worthless. I mean, what would you think if your spouse at the wedding refused to say anything, just handed you a ring? You would say, "What does this mean? What does this symbolize?" The preaching comes first. The preaching is the proclamation of the promises. The preaching is the proclamation that Christ Jesus died for your sins, that his death was enough, that he paid it all. You owe God nothing. You're right with God. That's the proclamation of the gospel. And then comes the ring, the token, the visible, tangible token, the bread and wine that says, "It's this real." But you must believe the promises, therefore. You can only stare at your wedding ring for so long. If you don't remember what was said, it doesn't do anything for you. Sacraments, if you don't remember the promises, they don't do anything for you. Eat, drink, remember, and believe. One writer says, "Faith is that altogether mysterious and wonderful spiritual power whereby the soul strikes its roots into Christ to cling to him, appropriate him, and draw out of him all the glorious blessings of salvation that are in him, the forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and life." He compares faith, or a believer and an unbeliever, to a living little tree, young sapling, or to a fence post. You can plant the fence post deep in the ground, but you don't expect it to sprout forth, have life. It'll probably rot over time. But you put a young tree and you plant it in the ground and it grows. Its roots go down in that same soil, but it lives. So it is, he says, with the believer, with true faith in Christ Jesus. Our roots are the roots of faith, and they go into Christ. They take hold of Christ. They suck out of Christ. They receive from Christ all the life that he gives. So we come to the table believing what Jesus said, that he died for sinners, that his body was given for me, that his blood was shed for me, that all my sins are paid for, that God holds nothing against me, that Christ is all I need to be right with God now and forever. A wife that refuses to be loved does not receive much from her husband, does she? She doesn't find security there. She doesn't find comfort there. She keeps up that wall. She refuses to take hold of the hand that reaches out to her. We may not be like that as Christ's bride. We must open our hearts, acknowledge our need, confess our sin, and take hold of the one who reaches out to us, who hands us the bread to receive from him, who hands us the cup to receive from him, who gives us the promise and says it's this real, to believe him. We must come to the table next week, acknowledging our weakness, our dependency, giving up this self-righteousness, I can do it myself attitude, and falling down before him and say, you are my everything. And if we do that, what's the result? Well, it's closer fellowship. That we leave next Lord's Day closer to Jesus than we were before. This is the wonder of the Lord's Supper, thirdly. Not the sad experience of a relationship that grows apart, but the joy of growing together. My parents celebrated 50 years of marriage in September. What a wonderful thing that is when the marriage bond is preserved by God and husband and wife and their health is preserved and they live and they grow together over the course of many years. And you see couples, they just go together. You can't imagine them apart, right? They begin in some ways really to think the same, to speak the same, to, dare I say, to look alike. They can communicate just with eye contact, right? There's a unity and a fellowship that has grown. Christ says that we as his bride with him may have that joy and fellowship. We're bound together. He already says we are his bride. And now he promises that he will nourish us and cherish us. And in doing that, we who are members of his body, Ephesians 5, will become more and more united to him. This fellowship increases. This bond between us and Jesus has room for growth. This communion can be strengthened. So question 76 says that it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united. We are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one spirit as members of our body are by one soul. Flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Boys and girls, you remember where that came from? Adam singing in delirious delight when God brought to him the woman. She was made out of him and then brought back to him. And he delighted in the community he had with his wife. But you know, marriage is a dim picture of Christ and his bride, and so in Ephesians, this language gets taken up again. We are members of Christ's body. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And therefore, the bond with Christ may increase. As Christ, by his Spirit, works upon us, we are being drawn into more intimate fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we leave the Lord's Supper table nearer to Jesus than when we came. Though he's in heaven and we can't see him, though he's in heaven physically, yet he's with us by his Spirit. And the Spirit of Christ lives in us. And we're being molded and shaped more after the pattern of Christ so that we fit with him better. We look more like him. We love the things that Christ loves. We hate the things that Christ hates. We enjoy our Savior. We love his beauty. We worship him. We feel more loved by him. And what's the goal? Well, the goal is this, Ephesians 5, that Christ, our groom, is looking forward to the wedding day when Ephesians 5:27, he will present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she might be holy and without blemish. Christ is looking forward to the wedding day. And he will present his church to himself in all of her radiant splendor. We are near to Christ now, but we're not as near as we're going to be. There's coming this glorious day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And right now is preparation time until Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. A bride who loves the man she's marrying takes pleasure in getting ready for her wedding day. And it's not a vain pleasure, wanting everyone to admire her beauty, but she, at her best moment, of course, does it for the man she's married. She wants to look beautiful for him. How much more are we as the church? Don't we have reason to want to be as beautiful as possible at the coming of the bridegroom? As we come to the table of the Lord and we eat and drink Jesus, as his life is being poured into us, it transforms us more into Christ's own likeness so that we look beautiful for him. But as it does, that it also unites us more and more with each other, so that we look more and more like one another in the church. That we love the same Jesus, we love the same righteousness, we love the same holiness. And we are knit together more and more as Christ's people. Because it's not all with our individual relationship to Jesus simply, but it's us together as a body. We are the one bride of Christ. And so as Christ holds us tight, we hold one another tight. We leave the Lord's Supper more united to Christ and more united to each other. And this, brothers and sisters, is why the table of the Lord is not for those who are uninterested in growth. The table of the Lord is not for those who say, you know what? Not really interested in knowing Christ anymore. That just means more commitment. That just means I lose more of my freedom. That just means I have more responsibility in the church. I don't really want that. Then Christ says, then stay away and don't come to my table. Because the table is for those who want more of their sin cut away, who want to be more exposed and more conformed to Christ, who want to be more knit to his body. And to be more grown up in the fellowship of the church, who want to be more ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Is that you? Can you say it this morning as the people of Jesus Christ that I want more of Christ? I'm not interested in running and hiding. I want my sin exposed that it might be washed away. And I want to know my brothers and sisters better that I might meet more of their needs and encourage them. You see, like so many berries pressed and running together, so the church is unity is found as we give ourselves to be pressed, crushed, sacrificed. And then we run together. The blessed wonder of the Lord's Supper is that we don't go away unchanged. Come marveling at the Christ who cherishes you. Embrace him in glad faith, confessing your sin and believing his word. And go home rejoicing that you're not the same person you were when you came. But your bond has been enhanced, both with Christ and his people. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this great gift of the Lord's Supper. We are amazed and humbled that you stoop so low to us to give us such helps for our weak faith. We thank you for what you've done to us through the Lord's Supper, for the ways we've been sustained on our earthly pilgrimage. We pray you would grant our young people to stand up and to want to come to the table, to profess faith, and to arrive there with active, living faith. We pray that you'd nourish us next week, O Lord, and that you'd be greatly glorified in this meal. Forgive all of our sins. Give to us the comfort that Christ died for us. In his name we pray. Amen.